When you face difficult times, what's your reflex? What's your reaction to challenging situations? When dealing with a tough person, how do you generally respond? Or what about when someone sins against you? Or you've been hurt by someone else? Are you somebody that holds grudges or one that extends grace? What describes your life? You know, how we respond to difficult times reveals who we are, not who we project ourselves to be. The Psalms, in a sense, pull away the curtain on our lives, and they reveal our hearts, for better or for worse. And sometimes the reality of what we see in the Bible doesn't match what I see in the mirror. The Psalms, especially Psalm 4, holds up a mirror to our lives. And what we might see in that mirror at times can make us uncomfortable. This morning, Psalm 4 is going to hold up a mirror, and what we will see will challenge us. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and open to Psalm chapter 4. Whether David wrote this psalm in the shadow of Absalom's conspiracy or rebellion, or if it's an evening song made to be sung or to be prayed before sleep, which I think both reasonably can be true. One thing is clear about Psalm chapter 4. It is a psalm that is written amid difficulty. It is written in difficulty, but it ends in peace. And that journey from difficulty to peace is exactly what I want us to walk through this morning as we look at God's Word. Follow along with me in Psalm chapter 4, verse 1. It opens and we read to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. In most of our Bibles, this is a heading that kind of is placed before Psalm 1. Well, in the Hebrew Bible, this is Psalm 1 or Psalm 4:1. This is a part of the inspired scripture, and I think we should understand it to be that way. And so the psalm opens up for us here to the choir master. What we can recognize from this is that this is a psalm that is written for public worship. It's not simply just a private prayer of David addressed to the choir master. This was the one who was to lead public worship for the people of God. And this psalm here is meant to show us David's inner life, but it is a call for us to join in that and to share in that life. So David's psalm is our song this morning. And may Psalm 4 be our heart's response in difficult times. I want you to notice here, this psalm has three addresses. There are three movements David makes as he writes this psalm. And his first is towards God. He begins by looking outward and upward towards God. Then he turns and he looks at the cause. I don't want to point towards anyone, but he looks at the cause of his difficult times, and then he reorients himself back up to God. So there are three movements here: towards God's, towards his difficult times, or the source or the cause of his difficult times, and then back towards God. And I want us to notice here, as we follow this, the first turn of our heart in difficult times should be to reach out to our God. That's exactly what David does here. Look again at verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. What do you do when you need to get a hold of someone? You start calling them. What happens when you really need to get a hold of someone? What do we say? We start blowing up their phone, right? You call and you call and you call and you call. I want you to understand the magnitude here. David is not just letting the phone ring once. This is a serious call that he's making here. In a sense, he is there's great emotion here. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness, or O my righteous God, or God my vindicator. He is pursuing his God in this moment. And he is not approaching a distant deity. No, he is approaching the God that he is acquainted with, a God that he has a history with. He knows his God. His God knows him, and he calls upon his Lord. But we need to ask the question, why? What is prompting David in this moment to call out to God in this way? Why does he do this? As we'll see in verse 2, it is because he is reaching out in this moment to the only one that he knows can help him. He is reaching out to the one who can truly meet his needs in his distress. Psalm 4 is a mirror. And so as we lift the mirror up, this begs the question, to where do we reach out in our distress? Or better yet, to whom or even to what do we call upon or reach towards in times of difficulty, in our distress? Friends, in those times, don't reach out to food, to substances, to your work, to entertainment, to doom scrolling, to even earthly relationships that will seek to satisfy, to meet a need that only your God can meet in your times of difficulty and distress. David does not turn to the horizontal. His first movement in this time of difficulty that he's facing is to reach out and up to his God. Oh God, answer me when I call. Simply put, in times of difficulty, when we have experienced deep hurt, we are to reach out to our God. And don't let the phone ring once and just hang up. Pursue your God in your difficulties, in your distress. Also note here, in present difficulty, we are encouraged to recall past faithfulness. This is what David does here. Continuing in verse 1, he says, "You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." David is essentially saying, God, I know you can do this, because in the past you have already done this. He is recalling the past faithfulness of his God for his present circumstance, his present distress. Is this presumption? No, this is confidence. This is David living by faith. I think sometimes we throw the word presumption out because we don't want to presume upon God's grace. We don't want to presume upon the Lord. And I think we use that to kind of cloak doubt. We cloak a lack of faith. We cloak a lack of confidence that God will show up when we reach out. And so we want to sound pious, so we say we don't presume upon the Lord. Maybe you should exercise some faith and confidence in your God who has shown up, who will show up when we reach out to him. Past faithfulness prepares the heart for present grace. So let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, in your distress, reach out to your God. Reach out to our God and recall his goodness to you. It is a prayer as simple as, God, you have been good to me. God, you are good to me. Therefore, I know you will be good to me. The Lord is good. This is why David can say even later on that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Is it presumption? No, he knows his God. And he walks in faith, trusting his God. You know, one truth that I think is one of the biggest struggles in my experience that I have seen in pastoral ministry, one of the truths of the Bible that I have found to be one of the biggest struggles in Christians is this. God loves you. We take that for granted. We are told, John 3:16, from before we can walk, we are taught this. But living this reality out, I have seen so many people struggle with this truth that God genuinely loves you. We can profess it, but when we're living this out in our lives, it's hard to practice this. God loves you more than your spouse loves you. God loves you more than your children or your family loves you. God loves you more than anybody else in this entire world loves you. And the reason why we struggle with this is because God loves you probably more than you love you at times. And we wrestle because we look at ourselves and we always look in the mirror. And at times we're saying, how could you love someone that I see in the mirror? Because he does. And the greatest act, when you were having to recall the past faithfulness and the goodness of God, remember this. The greatest act of faithfulness you can recall is that God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. Jesus did not go to the cross for savability or some general idea of salvation. He took names with him to the cross, and your name was upon his shoulders as he dies on the cross. God sent his son for you. Because you are beloved by him. God did not send Jesus to die for those that he begrudgingly must tolerate. Recall the goodness of God in your life. He has loved you with an everlasting love. And the reason why God cannot stop loving you is because he never started. He always has. From eternity past, the love of God has been upon your life. So in your time of difficulty, reach out to the lover of your soul with confidence. And if others accuse you of presumption, you know your God, and you are confident in his love for you. And he has proven this. He will not turn away from you. So in our times of difficulty and distress, the first turn of our heart is to reach out to our God. Now, David will turn his attention here to the source of his difficult times. Look at verse 2. He says, O men, how long shall my honor be turned to shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Okay, what's going on here? There are people that are spreading falsehoods about David. There is gossip. There is slander. There is all kinds of wickedness going on. They're trying to turn his reputation and they're shaming him, turning his honor into shame. If chapter 3 of the Psalms is the threat of physical harm as he's running from Absalom, chapter 4 is the reality of verbal harm. Let me ask you, have you ever experienced this before? Have you ever been on the receiving end of gossip, slander, lies, or is that just reserved for pastors? Sad thing is, some of you brothers know it's true. We grew up saying, as kids, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And then we'd go home and cry, but not letting our friends see it because those words really did hurt. Not much has changed since we've been little. The words still hurt. It's a false statement completely, and you know it's true. I've never seen a stick break a bone, but words do hurt. And they oftentimes take much longer to heal than broken bones do because they cut deep. You ever heard the saying, hurt people hurt people? Meaning that, you know, somebody says something to you that cuts deep and it really, really hurts you. And in the flesh, you want revenge? You want to retaliate? Because hurt people hurt people? You actually see this in generational patterns, too. The sins of the father to the second, to the third, to the fourth generation. Many people who are victims of abuse, abuse. Hurt people hurt people. And that is the pain of living under the curse in this world. We recognize here in Psalm 4, David is hurt. David is wounded. This psalm is penned in his pain. But we also see something profound about his heart. David's response to this difficult trial, this hurt that he is facing, he doesn't seek revenge. He seeks their repentance. The second turn of our hearts in difficult times should be to redirect our persecutors. Look at verse 3. David anchors his call to their repentance. This is verses 4 and 5 is their call to repentance. He anchors it in his identity. He says, but know that, as he's talking to those who have persecuted him, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call him. What he's saying here is, I belong to the Lord. I am the Lord's servant. I've been called by the Lord. I am one of the godly. He's saying, my conscience is clear before the Lord. The things that you are saying about me are not true. The Lord hears me. We read elsewhere that if we were to harbor sin in our hearts, the Lord does not hear our prayers. David's saying, that's not me. He said, my standing is right before the Lord my God. Therefore, repent. And he calls upon his persecutors to repent. Notice what his language here. He says, be angry and do not sin. Think about what you're doing. Ponder in your hearts what you're doing to me. How you're speaking. The lies, the gossip, the slander. Think about these things and get right. Paul cites this as a principle for Christian living in Ephesians chapter 4. If you could think of the context of Ephesians 4, he's telling them, he's saying, speak the truth in love. Be angry and do not sin. Give no opportunity for the devil. Well, it seems a lot like that's the context of Psalm 4. Speak the truth. Be angry and do not sin. In a sense, what David is saying here, and he's calling on them, be angry for the right reasons. And directed at him is not one of them. From this, we can recognize that not all anger is sin. Clearly. Be angry for the honor of God, not your contempt for David. Be angry and zealous for the glory of God and those that go against it. Be angry at the injustice in the world that mars the image bearers of God, that goes against all things that are true, godly, and holy. Be angry for those things. But do not sin. Uncontrolled anger leads to devastating consequences. And that's what's happening here, is that these people are angry and they're uncontrolled with their anger. In a moment of anger, have you ever let your tongue go? How'd that work out for you? Man, the thing about words, you can repent, but you can't take them back. Praise God that we are forgiving people. Praise God that He forgives us for our words in those moments of anger. But he calls upon them here to first, notice the movement in verse 4, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own heart. So this is to turn away. This is a different feeling. And then he calls upon them, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. One thing that's implicitly clear here, he is not talking about pagans outside of Israel. He's talking to the people of Israel. In many ways, this is like a pastor speaking to sheep that are opposing him. And he is saying here, make right with the Lord. Offer right sacrifices. Put your trust in the Lord. And this is the Old Testament way of saying, return to right worship. Return to worship through repentance. I think it's interesting to note, in the midst of David's hurt here, this is not an imprecatory psalm. This is not a psalm where David says, oh Lord, answer me when I call and rain down brimstone on these people. Smite my foes, destroy my enemies. We'll get to some of those psalms. But in this case, David is not seeking vengeance on those who have hurt him. He is seeking their restoration. He desires their repentance, that they would get right with the Lord. He is saying, turn to the Lord. So here comes the mirror of Psalm 4. How do you feel towards those who have hurt you? Whether it be in the church, in your family,
in life? Do you desire their good, that they would get right with the Lord? Not because it would be good for you. It might be good for you, but it would be good for them. Here's an application, brothers and sisters. Seek the good of those who hurt you. Ouch. Right? We can say amen and ouch at the same time for that one. Because this is hard. This is extremely hard. It's that coworker who has spoken evil of you. It's that family member who shuns you. It's the one who doesn't let you see your grandkids. It's the spouse who has betrayed you. It's the person that no matter what you do, they will always find fault in you. And they've hurt you. We need to redirect our persecutors to God, because sinners will never get right until it's with the Lord. Amen. There's another way to look at this, verses 4 and 5 too, by way of warning. Some of you might not be on the receiving end of this kind of hurt that David is dealing with. In fact, you might be on the giving end of it, either by actively slander, gossip, or being a passive recipient of that type of behavior. Psalm 4, verses 4 and 5 is your call to repentance. Be angry and do not sin. Consider your ways. Take inventory of your life. Repent and return to genuine worship. Because we can be guilty of this and show up on a Sunday but never worship. Stop living in rebellion, repent and return. So, as I've asked myself all week, the question is now for you. What is your heart's response to people who hurt you? Do you seek revenge or do you seek repentance in them? It's a soul-searching question. The Psalms pull the curtain back. And sometimes we don't like what we see. Maybe we say a little bit of both so we don't feel so bad about ourselves. A little bit of revenge, but mostly their repentance. Hear the words of our Savior, Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I can do that well. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The threat of our generation is not people going to cut your head off for being a Christian, but that you're going to receive verbal harm. Pray for those people. Pray for the people that hurt you, who persecute you. You see here in verse 4, Selah. I explained what that meant last time, but it means to stop. It means to pause. And I think this is a good point right here, even in this message, to pause. And get real personal. Even in this moment, you might be thinking of somebody who has hurt you, who has inflicted wounds upon you. And as you think about that, I mean, even in this moment, if you're thinking about that person, I want you to stop. You don't even have to keep listening to me. I want you to pray. I want you to pray two prayers of repentance, even in this moment right now. First, for yours. And the prayer would be something like, God, give me a desire for their good. Because when the mirror of Psalm 4 comes up, I'm not seeing me. God, give me a desire for that person who has hurt me, that I genuinely care about their good, and that I would desire their repentance. That's the first prayer of repentance. The second one is to pray for their repentance, that they would turn. God, that you would open their eyes to see, that they would turn from that evilness or that wickedness, and that they would get right with you. And a bonus, that they might get right with me, but they would get right with you. I encourage you, if you are dealing with that kind of hurt, pray those prayers. And then tomorrow, repeat those prayers. Amen. Until they become a reality. See the third turn here from David? The third turn of the heart in difficult times should be to rejoice in our Lord. Amen. Verse 6,
There are many who say, who will show us some good? Now, David's saying, there are many people that are looking for good and looking for blessing. But David knew to whom to look. So now he's redirecting his attention once more back to God. And he says these words, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Brothers and sisters, remember this. In times of difficulty, your God is near. Your God is personal. And he gives you what you need. Notice here what David needs. He receives. He says, you have put more joy in my heart. In peace, I lie down. When we are in a hard situation, when we are dealing with and processing with the hurt of words, what do we need? Joy? Peace? Of course, that's what we need. And this is what the Lord supplies. Because sometimes God does not remove the difficult times, but he gives us the grace and what we need to sustain us through those times. And this is what David has. So let me encourage you, when you are going through a challenge, when you are facing difficulty, remember this, that the Lord is the supplier of my joy and the sustainer of my peace. And these are outside of him because they're what God gives him. The Lord puts joy in our hearts when we seek him. The joy of the Lord is greater than any and all things that this world has to offer. That's what David says here. He says, you have put more joy, verse 7, in my heart than they have, these are those others, when their grain and wine abound. Grain and wine abounding, he's talking about in the agricultural world back then, 1000 BC, of material prosperity. When there was a good crop and the wine and the grain abounded. It's the abundance of material prosperity. I'll translate that to 2026. Crypto and real estate. Stocks and precious metals. David's saying, there's more joy in my heart than when my portfolio goes out of the roof, than when the market is soaring high. He said, no, there's more joy in my heart than when this goes up and down and all around. Because God has given it to me. The joy that the Lord supplies rises above all earthly things. The Lord is our peace, we see here, when we trust in him. And this is how David concludes this psalm. He says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So there's the threat of physical harm and Absalom chasing him. There's a living reality of verbal harm. And David says, I can lie down in peace. I have joy and I have peace because I am reaching out and trusting in the God who supplies these things. You can't steal my joy. You can't take away my peace because I know who my God is. We can also see here that the height of our joy and the depth of our peace are tied to the breadth of our trust. Therefore, in times of difficulty, rejoice in the Lord. David trusts, and that makes all the difference here. He begins in distress, he concludes in peace, because he is trusting in his God who vindicates him. Let's pull the mirror out again and ask the question, are you trusting in God in your difficult time? Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that you can have that inner joy and peace that God supplies. He offers it this day. The question is, will you trust him? Will you trust God for the joy that he supplies? The peace that passes all understanding? Or will you look for it in other places? Maybe you've listened to Psalm 4 here this morning and you thought, I reach out
to other things. I reach out to the things that I shouldn't. I struggle when people hurt me. Joy and peace in my life, those are sporadic at best. Maybe you're thinking, I want to trust God, but I just don't seem to know how. Or maybe you've looked at all three of these things and said, I'm a miserable failure at all three. I don't reach out to God. I don't care about the repentance of my persecutors. I don't know how to rejoice in God. I can't do it. If any of these things describe you this morning, good. Amen. I'm glad, because that means you're listening. None of us can. In fact, the man who wrote this, David, you know what his last words were? The last words that David had in recorded scripture, he looks to his son and says, kill the man who cursed me. And then David died. David could not live out this psalm that he wrote. All morning we've been looking here at Psalm 4 as though it is a mirror, expecting to see ourselves. But if Psalm 4 is a mirror, it is not my reflection that I see when I look into it. It's Jesus. Because Jesus embodied every part of Psalm 4. Think about it for a moment. In his reaching out, Jesus lived a life of unbroken communion with the Father. Luke tells us in Luke 5, he would often go to desolate places to pray. Jesus perfectly reached out in every season of his distress. In his redirecting his persecutors, Jesus instructs us to pray for our enemies, but Jesus never tells us to do something that he has not already done. On the cross, Jesus is hanging there in the anguish of physical pain, bearing the curse, suffering under the wrath of God. And what is on his heart? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He is interceding for sinners who are his persecutors as he is dying for sinners. If there was ever a moment where his mind could have been occupied with something else, could it have been then? No, but he is the perfect embodiment of Psalm 4. And he redirects sinners. And he has always been redirecting sinners, not away from himself either, but to himself. He came out preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then the very persecutors, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus invites persecutors to himself and calls upon them to repent. Jesus always rejoiced in his God. He is the perfect embodiment of joy and peace. We have a picture here when the curtain gets pulled back even on the humanity of Christ, and he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he is sweating as though it is drops of blood, the full magnitude of bearing the sins of his people upon his shoulders. And he is on his knees praying, crying the night before his betrayal, the night of his betrayal. And he prays and he cries out, Father, if this cup could pass from me, let it. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. And in this moment, you see the perfect submission and trust of the Son in the Father's will. And that is the source of his joy and his peace. Because we also read, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He did not go begrudgingly either, but in a moment of weakness and distress, he cries out and he submits in perfect trust for the joy that was set before him, thereby making peace through the blood of the cross. Joy and peace come through the cross. And it is through this finished work, it is through this faithfulness, it is through this perfect trust that we have access to the joy and peace that the Father provides here. It is not through trying to do Psalm 4. It begins with faith in Jesus Christ, who fulfilled Psalm 4, is the perfect embodiment of it. Because Jesus has done all of these things, You can then look at Psalm 4:8 and say, in peace, I will lay my head down to sleep tonight. Because Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my Savior. So, how do we have the right heart's response in difficult times? It starts with looking to Jesus. Look to Jesus who fulfilled this psalm. When Psalm 4 holds up the mirror, the reflection we see is Jesus. He reflects this perfectly. So we look to him. And as we look, we learn from him. And then we live like him as we are empowered by his Spirit. So look, learn, live. And when you fail, look to Jesus. Learn from Jesus. And continually seek to live that out as the Spirit enables us to do so. So that when you are hurt, in your times of difficulty, we too will reach out to our God. We will redirect our persecutors. We will rejoice in our Lord, just as our Savior did. May this be our heart's response in difficult times. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that although we recognize that we fall short, that we have a Savior we can turn to, who never fell short. And that through him, we have right standing with you because of his sacrifice. Lord, and where your word does convict and where we do recognize that there are areas of our life where there is hurt, where we are harboring things we shouldn't, Father, I pray that that conviction would lead to action, that we would walk in faith, we would forgive, we would bless those that persecute us as our Lord did. But that we would find that our standing and our trust is not in our actions, but in Jesus Christ and him alone. And we thank you for this in his name. Amen.